I was born in Memphis, Tennessee. I grew up in Louisiana, and that's part of the Deep South. And when I grew up down there, I developed and I caught on to some of the slang and some of the words that became part of my vocabulary. In fact, oftentimes, even now, I say something that you cannot understand because of my southern accent that I have lost. I've lost that quite fast. But anyway, on occasions, you do hear a word. And there was one word that Nancy used to laugh about. I would say, "Hey, honey, there's a line in the street." And she said, "What?" And I said, "There's a line in the street." And she never knew whether it was an animal or whether it was a marker, you know, a line. But there is a lion and there's a line. But for me, it was always a line, no matter where I was. This morning, I want to talk to you about having some lines in the street, L-I-O-N-S. And if you want to turn with me to the book of Daniel, you'll find just what happened to a man who was about 90 years old. His name is Daniel. If you've been keeping up with us in this series, you recall that last Sunday, it was right after the writing on the wall, that King Belshazzar died, and the scripture says that Darius the Mede, who was then 62 years old, seized the royal power. Now, immediately following that episode, we have chapter 6, verse 1. Now, it says here that this king decided to appoint 120 officers throughout the empire. We're turning to page 964 in the Old Testament, in the Pew Bibles. And Daniel was one of those people. It says in verse 2 that in addition he chose Daniel and two others to supervise the governors and to look after the king's interest. And Daniel soon showed that he could do better work than the other supervisors or the governors. And because he was so outstanding, the king considered putting him in charge of the whole empire. So here we got a guy who has just risen quite rapidly in politics. He is outstanding, and because of this, the king is promoting him very rapidly, and now he is being considered being put in charge of the whole empire. But there's always a villain. You'll find, if you're following me in verse 4, the other supervisors and the governors tried to find something wrong with the way Daniel administered the empire, but they couldn't. They couldn't because Daniel was reliable and did not do anything wrong or dishonest. Can't you just see this guy? Here's a man who is 90 years old. Now, have you ever known somebody 90 years old? Okay, just picture that person, regardless of size or regardless of appearance. We have a man who's 90 years old, who is by himself, but who has the Spirit of God so much in his heart that it shows to other people. Now, maybe some of you are thinking or asking, what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the other three Hebrew children that came along with Daniel? Well, either they have died by now, or they had gone to other places in the empire. At least they were not anywhere near when this edict that I'm about to tell you about came into being. So the Babylonian captivity is over, which lasted 70 years. Here we have a man who's stayed on 20 more. He's 90 years old or so. And he is an upright man. He's a just man. And the spirit of the gods, so the kings say, reside in him. Of course, that's Jehovah God. And a very interesting thing happens. The people get jealous and they get envious of him. And so they say, well, we're going to have to do something to get this man down a notch or two. Let's watch him. Well, they send their spies. They watch him day and night. The guy just doesn't do anything wrong. He's above reproach. He's impeccable in all that he does. And so the evil people who are causing themselves to, in a coalition of conspirators, say, then we will attack him on his religion. If we can't find him doing anything wrong, since he's an upright man, morally and every way, then we will pick at his religion. And if we pick at his religion, we'll call his downfall and we'll cause him to be put to death. Well, how can we do that, one says. Another says, I tell you what let's do, let's go to the king. We'll go to the king and first of all, we will appeal to his vanity by saying, oh, king, you're so great and glorious. The king's going to say, oh, yes, you better believe I'm great and glorious. You know how that feeling is. People start complimenting you, and it goes right to you, unless you have a good spirit. Well, the king fell for it, and he said, yes, I am. What can I do for you? And so these evil men say, well, since you are so great, let's us make a decree that nobody for 30 days, for 30 days, can ask any god for anything except you. Well, that sounded pretty good. The king thought to himself, nothing wrong with that. So be it. Let's make it according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. And so the document was put together. The signet ring was placed on it. And so the edict went throughout the kingdom that every time the people heard, they heard these words. For 30 days, you just can't ask a petition of any god in the heavens, above or below, except the king. Now, when Daniel heard this edict, he didn't change a thing. The scripture says, as we go back to Daniel, that as soon as he heard about all these things, chapter 6, verse 10, he went home, and in an upstairs room of his house, there were windows that faced toward Jerusalem. Now, many of the homes in Israel are built with sort of an empty room upstairs. They call it the upper room. And in this upper room, it would be cool in the summertime, and it would be a private place to him. It had windows that opened unto Jerusalem. And it says that when he heard the edict had been decreed, he went to his home. In an upstairs room of his house, there were windows facing toward Jerusalem. And there, just as he had always done, he knelt down at the open windows, and he prayed to God 3 times a day. Now, he is not just going against the edict because he was told not to ask anybody, any god, for a favor. He did what he had always been accustomed to doing. He was used to this. And he went to his upper room, and he threw open the lattice windows, and he faced toward Jerusalem, and he prayed toward Jerusalem, as he always had done. Now, he was not being obnoxious by saying, I'm going to open up these lattice windows and pray and let people see me. No, no. The scripture said he did as he had always done. He prayed to God 3 times a day. You know, my friends, we need God. We need God so much. We need God every day. And to think that we could go 30 days without praying to God is just unheard of. But he knew that too. And so he prayed as was his custom. Well, the spies were watching. They were watching. They saw it, and they returned to the king, and they said, King, we have a man here who is not doing what you said he should do. And as a result of this, according to your edict, if anybody asks from any man except you, they're going to be thrown into a pit filled with lions. Now the king replied, yes, that's the strict order, a law of the Medes and Persians which cannot be changed. Then they said to the king, well, Daniel, one of the exiles from Judah, does not respect your majesty or obey the order you issued. He prays regularly 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was upset. He was upset because his friend now was going to get the axe. He wanted to change his edict, but he couldn't do it because the law of the Medes and Persians state that you can't change what you've already placed into being. And so he knows he can't back down. And so verse 16, he gives orders for Daniel to be taken and thrown into the pit filled with the lions. And he said to Daniel, may your God whom you choose and serve so loyally rescue you. Then a stone was pulled and placed on top of the mouth of the pit, and the signet ring was pushed into the soft wax on top of that stone, and the other rulers came and pushed into that wax their signet rings too, thus sealing the stone in place so that no way whatsoever would it be possible for somebody to throw a knife or to throw a spear or to throw some stick or some implement that would help Daniel push away these lions. The stone is set, and the king goes back home. Well, you know the last time you did something that you knew was wrong, how you felt, sort of squeezy in the stomach and sort of wrong, and you know you've done something wrong. The king knew he had done something wrong. So he went home. He did not have the music brought into him. He did not have the things that he normally has on an evening because he was very, very upset. Verse 18 says he returned and he spent a sleepless night without food or any form of entertainment. And then at dawn, he gets up. He hurries to the pit. And when he got there, he calls out anxiously, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was the God you serve so loyally able to save you from the lions?" And probably the next few seconds seemed like an eternity to that king as he just listened, waiting for an answer, because he couldn't see. He just listens. And finally, Daniel answered, "May your majesty live forever." And I guess the king was really taken by this. Daniel says in verse 22, "God sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lions so they would not hurt me. He did this because he knew that I was innocent and because I have not wronged you, your majesty." Do you recall in the third chapter of this book of Daniel, an angel came into the fiery furnace where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, and the king saw the angel, and he knew that the angel had delivered, in fact, these people. Here, many, many years later, another man, Daniel, he's in a den of lions, and he says, "The angel came. The angel came." And the king was overjoyed, and he gave orders for Daniel to be pulled up out of the pit. They pulled him up. They saw he wasn't hurt at all, for he trusted God. Then the king gave orders to arrest all the men who had accused Daniel, and he had them thrown together with their wives and children into the pit filled with the lions. Before they even reached the bottom of the pit, the lions pounced on them and broke all their bones. Now, this may seem a strange punishment to you, but according to Deuteronomy 19, this was the state of the affairs. If a person was wrong, caught doing something wrong, then his whole family suffered as well. It was the law of the land, and people were accustomed to it. Here we find a guy whose soul was among lions. And yet he himself was the kind of a guy that was faithful. He adhered to his religious principles. He practiced outwardly what he believed inwardly. He trusted in the Lord. And because of this, they wanted to put him to death. It wasn't that he was immoral. It wasn't that he had cheated. It wasn't that he had done a lot of bad, nasty things. In fact, he did none of those things. All he did was adhere to a religious principle. Today, God is asking every one of us to adhere to a religious principle in our city and to take our stand among the lions. Now, if you don't believe they're lions, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and you will find here that our soul is among lions. Well, I knew I should have had notes this morning, but take it from me. In the book of 1 Peter, it says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful because it is among lions." And the scripture also says that Satan goes around as a what? A lion, seeking to devour whom he may. And so when you leave this church in a few minutes and you go out into the street, your soul is going to be among lions. Now, you won't see a real lion, I hope, but you will be able to see the invisible lions that are being set up in the hierarchy of satanic influences trying to grab you. And so Peter says, "My soul is among lions." Now, Daniel's soul was among lions in the real, and God delivered him out of them all. In Psalm 57:4, it says, "I am surrounded by enemies who are like man-eating lions. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongues are like sharp swords." So you see, we are among lions. We have no choice. If you call yourself a Christian, then you're in the lion's den. And your lion's den may be in your home, where only one person like you is a Christian. It may be in your office, where there are not very many professing Christians. It may be where you work. It may be just any phase of your activities, where you are. We are among lions. So the people who observe us as Christian people are wanting to take fault at you. And you may be unreproachable like Daniel. So they'll pick at your religion. And they'll make you have doubts about what you believe and what you have felt and sensed like when you come to church. People who are envious do this. And the great sin in Daniel chapter 6 is the sin of envy. There are some insects that lay eggs in other insects, parts of their bodies, and like on the hand or the paw. And you would not even see it there because they're very microscopic. But since the insects have laid their eggs there on the paw, say, of an animal, then the eggs start developing, and it's not long before there's a great deal of discomfort and there's a problem from something that seemed very little to begin with. What I'm saying is envy does this for me and for each one of you. If you allow envy to come into you, well, you can expect nothing at all but destruction. Now, these guys were envious simply because Daniel was just a good guy. He had a quick promotion. I'm reminded of a man who was also envious of another one who had gained a great deal of admiration by the community. In fact, they even made a statue, a bust of this man. They put it on a pedestal, and they placed it in the hall of a building. And one who was very envious said, "I just can't have this. I am envious of this guy." And the story goes that at nighttime, he gained admission into this building. And when he was trying to move the pedestal and tried to move this bust of this man, it fell on him and it killed him. Now, evil gives nothing but destruction. Envy is a form of evil. And these guys were envious of them. One of the translations used that word envy. They didn't like him because he was outstanding. And the king was considering putting him in charge of the whole empire. And so they said, "We're not going to find anything of which to accuse Daniel unless it is something in connection with his religion." And maybe this is the price that you have to pay in being a Christian. When it was all over, if you'll follow in verse 25, King Darius wrote to the people of all nations, races, languages on earth, greetings. I command that throughout my empire, everyone should fear and respect Daniel's God. He is a living God, and he will rule forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his power will never come to an end. He saves and rescues. He performs wonders and miracles in heaven and on earth. He saved Daniel from being killed by the lions. And this is the edict that went out to all the country. Again, upholding not only Daniel, but upholding the God that supported Daniel. You know, we may be approached this week, and we may receive approach by people because we are Christians. But let's not forget what happened. God sent the angel. The angel delivered Daniel, and it was such a great deliverance that King Darius said, "I want to send out a decree that nobody will say anything against this God, because he saves, he rescues, he performs wonders and miracles. He saved Daniel from being killed by the lions." You're going to be in a pit this week. Yeah, I know the kids say, "Oh, that's the pits." But you're going to be in the pit because Satan is a devouring lion going around seeking whom he may devour. And there are people who are going to look at you because you are a Christian, and it could well be this week that you will suffer. These people were envious of Daniel. They wanted to hinder his prosperity. They wanted to embarrass him in his plans. They wanted to circulate rumors about him. They wanted to magnify his faults. They wanted to lay an suspicion of crime upon him, but it just wouldn't work. And so as peculiar people today, let's stand up for Jesus, who stood up for us. And let's remember that in the pit, there will be an angel to save us. My soul is among lions. Yes, we say, I am in your power, Lord Jesus. I guess that's what it amounts to. We're in God's power. You know, if you are saved this morning, it's God's power. If you're not saved this morning, God's power has never touched you. And so our opening scripture said, I will proclaim that Jesus is our Savior. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I invite you to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, so that when you get into the lion's pit, you'll have a helper, and his name is Jesus. Would you accept him? And if you've accepted him, would you embrace him more so he can help you in the pit of lions? Let's stand and pray, may we? Father, there are many people around us who are envious, and many people from time to time form a conspiracy, as they did in the case of Daniel. But help us to remember that we will continue business as usual in our homes and where we work by praying to God and by believing in God and by trusting in God. And I pray, Father, that as we do this, there will be a sense of revival in our own being that will catch on to another person and another, even another. And people will know that we are Christians by our love, regardless of what comes our way. And we will stand up, and we will stand for Jesus, who has stood for us on Calvary long ago. Father, our prayer is that you would send to our group those who would make professions of faith in Jesus. You would send to our group the officers so that the army can be replenished and march forward into battle. But above all, thank you, Lord, for sending us the Holy Spirit to be the enabler for all of these things. Even the one who revives us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.